Welcome to the St. Luke's Lubbock Sermon Podcast. Enjoy this sermon by Dr. Andy Hurst.
All right. Thank you guys for calling us into the house this morning. Glad that all of you are here. Hope you had a great week and what a beautiful day. Anybody have a beautiful day yesterday? Y'all, this morning, what we're going to do is just take at least a few minutes and just honor our veterans. And I'm going to pray a prayer, and I just ask y'all stay standing. And this is from Debbie McDaniel. Dear God, we thank you for the freedom you have given to us and for the price that was paid by Christ so that we could live free. We remember today the cost of it all, the great sacrifice for freedom. And Lord, we thank you for the brave, Lord, even here this morning and even those around the world now who have fought and continue to fight so courageously for our nation. We ask for your covering and blessing over them and their families. We pray that you would be gracious and encircle them with your peace and your presence. We pray for your great favor and goodness to be evident in their lives. Please be with the men and women in uniform who serve our communities and nation every single day. Lord, we ask that you provide your protection, that you would be their guiding force who leads the way and their rear guard who keeps them safe from behind. We ask that you would draw them, Lord, in the midst of them putting themselves on the line for us, Lord, in the past or even today in the present. We ask that you would draw them to yourself amidst the dangers they face in a dark world. For you, O Lord, are the truth, you are the way, and you are the light. Love on every person here, Lord. Let them never take for granted what they have done for us. And now, Jesus, we pray the prayer that you taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. Thank you all so much. Y'all be seated. Give them a hand. Y'all, this morning, you see before you 66 boxes. I think this is 67 on top. And so we have, I think Ray said it this way. Ray Copeland, give him a hand for all that he does to organize this. And so we have $575. It takes $10 a box. Y'all can do that math. 660 minus 575. We need $85 to help finish out paying for the postage. If you feel led to do that, just see Ray and give that to him. Here's the deal, though, y'all. We're going to pray because these boxes are going to go to Europe. And they're going to go to the Middle East, and they're going to go to Asia, and they're going to go to Africa, and they're going to go to South America, and they're going to go to Central America, North America, they're going to go to Australia, they're going to go all over the world. And every child that receives one of these boxes is going to know that Jesus loves them. So Lord God, our human hands have packed these boxes. Now your divine hand deliver these boxes and the gifts and the love that is in them. Lord, let these boxes be seeds that are sown for children to turn their lives to you. God, thank you for this church that gives and gives and serves and serves. And Lord, continue to bless us so that we can be a blessing to the world. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. This morning, hear and receive God's word. Don't just see it on the screen. Don't just read it in your Bibles. Let the living word of God become alive in you. This is from 2 Chronicles chapter 20. After this, the Moabites and the Ammonites, and with them some of the Midianites, came against Jehoshaphat for battle. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat. They said, "A great multitude is coming against you from Edom, from beyond the sea. And behold, they are in Hazazon Tamar, that is in Engedi." Then Jehoshaphat was afraid, and he set his face to seek the Lord. Jehoshaphat was afraid. And he set his face to seek the Lord. And he proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah assembled to seek help from the Lord. From all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. Lord, this morning, we come from all over town. We come from all over the South Plains. And we come to seek you. Lord, we come because we need you. Lord, we have fears and we have loneliness and we have anger and we have hurts. And Lord, we're just coming just as we are, not putting on our Sunday best or trying to put on a good face on the outside. God, we come as we are in need of you. So Lord, meet us here today. Lord, as surely as you came to Jehoshaphat and the nation of Judah, Lord, you come to us. In your name we pray. Amen. Y'all be seated. So I had a dream this week that our church was having a bike riding party or bike riding training for children from all over town. And well, we were teaching them how to ride their bikes with safety and confidence. Now, it actually might not have been our church because we were in this park with these huge hills and humongously tall trees. And so maybe not. But anyway, there were a whole bunch of kids that had come, including our grandkids, ages 4 through 10. All right. So the kids kept getting better and better and having more and more fun, and then their confidence turned to cockiness. And where once they'd been dependent learners, they now became aggressive bikers with no fear of anyone or anything. And so instead of staying, you know, within the orange cones that we'd set up in the park, they headed out in mass to this four-lane highway. They didn't yield. They didn't look right. They didn't look left. They just recklessly entered the street, the highway, right in front of this massive cement truck that was driving way too fast, and it was headed right at them. My dream ended with me waving and, you know, trying to stop the truck, you know, standing in front of the truck. My dream ended right there because I chose to wake up instead of die in my dream anyway. Now, I know most of us here this morning have been taught that the emotion of fear is never a good thing. But in our passage this morning, it's clear that there is such a thing as healthy fear. Healthy fear is what happens when you encounter a swarming hornet's nest freshly fallen from a tree, and fear is what stops you from going over and picking up that nest with your bare hands, right? Healthy fear is what happens when you encounter a West Texas thunderstorm packing 70-mile-per-hour winds, a storm with 1-inch hail, a storm with torrential rains, and fear is what convinces you to stop driving 75 miles an hour and start driving 40 miles per hour. Healthy fear is when you watch Food for Thought on KCBD on Thursday night and learn all about the roaches in the kitchen and the meat stored in refrigerators that don't cool and workers that don't wash their hands after they go to the bathroom. And healthy fear is what helps you make a really good decision to not take men's group there on Friday, right? But famous fake radio personality, Roy D. Mercer. Y'all know Roy D. Mercer, anybody? Roy D. Mercer, he said, and this is the way he said it, please forgive me. By God, I'm not afraid of anything. Nothing scares me. And then he says, how big of an old boy are you? You know, anyway, if you don't know that, that was me. Okay. The old camp chant we used to do went something like this. Going on a bear hunt, going on a bear hunt. I ain't afraid, I ain't afraid. I got my gun, right? Coming to the river. You can't go over it. You can't go around it. You got to go through it. Going on a bear hunt. Going on a bear hunt. I ain't afraid. I got my gun. Coming to the mountain. You could do this song all day long. The point is, right? Not afraid. There's nothing to be afraid of. One of my favorite scriptures is Proverbs 28:1, and it says that the righteous are as bold as a lion, as courageous as a lion, but the wicked flee when no one pursues. As World War II was breaking out in Europe and in Asia, FDR, Franklin Delano Roosevelt, said this. He said, courage is not the absence of fear, but rather the assessment that something else is more important than fear. Business leader Mary Marshall says it this way. Fear is actually a healthy thing. It is a primal signal that says danger might be present or harm might be imminent. Lack of fear in the face of danger is not courageous, it's reckless. It can lead to negative consequences. As Roosevelt says, courage is moving forward towards something more important than the fear. Courage is doing the right thing when no one is looking, when no one will ever know. Courage is making a decision that may not be popular in the short term, but ultimately will be for the greater in the long term. In this morning's passage, King Jehoshaphat, you know, we'll see him deal with fear in a way that saves his nation. So this morning, five things. First, we see that Jehoshaphat realizes his need. Okay, that's all ours this morning. Jehoshaphat realizes his need. He realizes his fear. Jehoshaphat reigned as king of Judah 870 years before Jesus was born. And here in 2 Chronicles, we see that the surrounding nations have joined together to bring about the destruction of his nation. Does any of that sound familiar? The surrounding nations trying to bring about the destruction of the nation of Judah. The Ammonites, the Moabites, the Edomites all team up to stage a massive attack against Jerusalem and the people of Judah. This is how, again, we just read it, verses 2 and 3. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, a great multitude is coming against you, a great horde is coming against you from Edom, from beyond the sea, and behold, they are at Hazazon Tamar, that is in Gedi. And then Jehoshaphat was afraid. Then Jehoshaphat was afraid, and he set his face to seek the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. Don't miss, y'all. Don't miss what Jehoshaphat does here. It is of critical importance for his life and his nation and our lives too. Jehoshaphat feels fear. He acknowledges that he is afraid, and being face to face with his own fear inside of him is what turns him to be face to face with the God who loved him. So here is where many of us may be missing out. Because we don't get honest and real about what's going on inside of us, we often stop short of surrendering ourselves, right? Because we don't get honest about what's really going on in here, we often stop short of surrendering ourselves here. You see, in other words, if I don't need him, I won't choose him. Jehoshaphat is faced with an overwhelming enemy and no hope of survival. And seemingly, without hesitation, Jehoshaphat turns to the Lord. When your loved one gets a terminal diagnosis, what do you do? Maybe first, what do you feel? When you have a dear friend or family member who is being destroyed by their addiction, what do you do? What do you feel? When your marriage is struggling and things seem to be getting worse and not better, what do you do? What do you feel? In my own life, I've had so many leaders, so many friends, so many me's like me, who when faced with a threatening situation, turn to command and control instead of trust and surrender. When we don't take the time to own our own fear, when we refuse to acknowledge our fear, when we deny and suppress our fear, we end up having our own solution rather than bringing our needs and bringing ourselves to God. CEOs who try to control their boards and force their agendas. Wives who try to manipulate their husbands' priorities. Politicians who do anything to keep their turf. Parents of adult children who overinvest in their children's environments. Pastors who guilt their congregations into obedience. Jehoshaphat is aware of both his great fear and his great need. And so he goes to the only truly viable, capital S, source for solution. He turns his face to the Lord. Where are you turning this morning? You see, if we don't have much stuff going on in here, then we'll just take care of it ourselves. But man, when the need is big, when the fear is big, when the hurt is big, we have to turn here. We can't just count on here. Secondly, we see that Jehoshaphat remembers the Lord. Jehoshaphat prays this profoundly beautiful prayer in verses 6 to 11. Y'all can read it later. But 90% of this prayer is simply Jehoshaphat reminding God who God is. I mean, God knows who God is, but this remembering and this reminding God who he is ultimately about Jehoshaphat coming into alignment with God. It coming into affirmation and agreement with God about who God is. So in verse 6, Jehoshaphat declares that God is the Lord, that he is in control, that he is the God of our fathers, that he is the God in heaven, that he rules over all the kingdoms of all the nations, that his hands are powerful and mighty, that no one, no nation can stand against the Lord. Verse 7, Jehoshaphat reminds God that he is the one who drove out the inhabitants of the land, that he is the one who gave, you know, the land to Israel in the first place, that he is the one who is the friend of Abraham and his descendants. Verse 8, Jehoshaphat reminds the Lord that he has allowed his people to live in Judah and that his people have built a sanctuary for his name. Verse 9, Jehoshaphat reminds God, affirms God's promises that if disaster, you know, if war or judgment or pestilence or famine, if disaster comes upon the people, that we, the people, that we will not abandon you, Lord. That we will always stand before your house, O God. That we will always stand before you. That no matter what, Lord, we will turn to you and we will cry out to you. Because, Lord, we know that you will hear us and you will save us. Here's the point, y'all. When you're facing threatening, unsafe, dangerous, fearful situations, do what Jehoshaphat did. He remembered the Lord. He remembered the Lord's character. He remembered the Lord's faithfulness. He remembered to not put his hope in the circumstances of his life. He remembered to not put his hope in the superficial solutions of his own resources. I love what Charles Spurgeon said 150 years ago. He said, God is too good. God is too good to be unkind. And he is too wise to be mistaken. And when we cannot trace his hand, we trust his heart. This is a story that Sean Stover tells in his book, Wholehearted Marriage. It's a great story. He says, I was sitting in my office talking with a colleague one day when I heard a faint knock on the door. I rolled my chair over by the door. I have a small office. And I cracked the door open to peer outside. And there before me stood my six-year-old daughter, Taylor. Something was definitely wrong because Taylor's face was covered with blood and her shirt was torn. And despite her traumatic appearance on the outside, Taylor had a really peaceful look on her face. She probably was in shock, he said. He said, everything inside me wanted to freak out, but Taylor's calm demeanor told me I should try to stay even keeled. So I gently asked, I said, what happened, Taylor? She responded, well, Daddy, I was riding my bike down the big hill, and I must have hit a rock, because the next thing I knew, I was flying over the handlebars and skidding on the pavement. And then Taylor had walked a half mile pushing her bike back up that hill to get to her daddy's office. She went on to explain how she had to hide behind the trees when cars passed because she was afraid of what she might look like to them. Does it hurt, I ask? Remember now, I'm a psychologist, not the kind of doctor who actually helps people in medical situations like these. She was obviously in pain, and I needed to see exactly how badly hurt she was. So I carried her to the bathroom, and I began washing her up and wiping away the blood. And after a few seconds, Taylor looked up at me, and she said, Daddy, can you just hold me? I picked her up, and she nestled into my chest, And for the first time since the crash, Taylor allowed herself to cry. And she just began to weep and cry uncontrollably. After a few minutes, she had regained her composure, and I set her back down, and I said, "Taylor, why did you walk so far to get to me?" And she looked up at me with her big blue eyes and said, "Daddy, I found you because you make me feel safe when I'm scared." Now, y'all, I'm sure Sean Stover is a great dad, but he doesn't even begin to compare to the greatness of our Heavenly Father. Our Heavenly Father, whose arms are strong and powerful and loving and grace-filled all at the same time. And when you're wounded, and when you're bleeding, and when you're broken, there truly is nowhere else for you, for me, to go except to Him. That's our need. And you know what? God desires, He longs to be the one who puts His arms around you. This morning, will you let Him hold you in your hurt? Will you let Him hold you in your fear, in your loneliness, in your brokenness? Third, we see that Jehoshaphat recognized his weakness. He recognized our human weakness. Look at verse 12. "O our God, will you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless." You hear it? "We are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you." You probably have heard the old story about the church organist who was getting ready to play on Sunday morning as the church service began. And when she put her hands on the keys, there was no sound. There was nothing. Everyone knew that something was wrong, so the preacher quickly got up like preachers do, I guess, and he led everybody in prayer. And as he was praying, the janitor, aware of the fact that the organ hadn't been plugged in, so during the prayer, the janitor went and plugged in the organ. And he wrote a note, and he handed it to the organist. And the note said, we got this slide up there, Maddie. The note said, "After the prayer, the power will be on." Now look, that's so true, isn't it? That after the prayer, after the surrender, after we get to the end of our rope, maybe even after we are scared to death, that's when God's power and presence will come. Now, I never really understood my daddy's alcoholism when I was growing up. I knew daddy had a problem. I knew daddy's problem affected all of us. I knew somehow in my heart of hearts that daddy loved me and that he loved us. I just couldn't figure out why he couldn't stop, why he wouldn't stop, why he wouldn't stop drinking. I mean, if he loved me and if he loved us, he'd just quit, right? Truth is, daddy quit drinking 1,000 times in his own strength, and it never lasted. It was only as he came to understand that he was powerless, powerless to change himself, that he was finally powerfully changed by the all-powerful God who loved him. This morning, I don't know where you most need change. I don't know where you are most hurting, where you're most afraid, but I invite you, I encourage you to get to where Jehoshaphat got. Oh, Lord, we are powerless against this great horde that has come or is coming against us. And y'all, powerlessness is the prerequisite for His presence to come. I love the end of verse 12. "We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you." See, as long as I know what to do, I'll probably take care of it myself, right? But Jehoshaphat and the nation of Judah, and Andy and the family of Hurst, we have to get to this place of understanding that we are powerless to do what only God can do. Fourth, we see that Jehoshaphat and the nation of Judah experienced a true renewal of faith, a true revival, if you will. Verse 13, you got to love it. It says, meanwhile, all Judah stood before the Lord, all Judah, their little ones and their wives and their children all stood before the Lord. Do we really want God to do something new, something different, something great in our nation again? And I don't want to rain on your parade, but the kind of change and transformation that we need in our nation, that we need in our world today, that kind of change is not going to be found at the voting booth. It's going to be found when we all come together. We all come together and humble ourselves and proclaim our profound dependency upon God and God alone. All Judah stood before the Lord. The little ones, the women, the children, the priests, the king, they all came and stood before the Lord. So I wonder why we... why we don't all come here, or any other church for that matter, and all stand before the Lord. I mean, is it just because we're too tired? You know, by the way, you don't need me to tell you that there are less people in church in 2023 than there were in 2003, and less in 2003 than there were in 1983. And I'm not trying to go back to some super special day way back in the day, because you know what? If we were really doing that right back in the day, then, you know, there would have been disciples who make disciples who make disciples, and we wouldn't be having this thing about, where are the people? How come all the people don't come and stand before the Lord? Maybe we're just too committed. I mean, we got this tournament over here. We got this responsibility over here. We got stuff from work over here. Maybe it's that we're just too, you know, the church has become too irrelevant. Maybe we're just too picky. If it's not done exactly the way we want it to be done, we're out of here. Maybe we're just too self-centered. Our lives are all about us, not about Him. Maybe we were too hurt. Somewhere along the way, the church, the people of God, they hurt us. Maybe we're too lost. Maybe we're too confused. And by the way, it's not about all coming to some church. It's all about us all standing before the Lord, wherever that may be. Until we all come together before the Lord Himself will not come and do what needs to be done in us. Y'all remember last February when for 16 days the whole world came by the thousands and tens of thousands to a little bitty college town in Kentucky. I think we have that. So that's what was going on the inside of Hughes Auditorium. And this is what was going on the outside. You know, folks didn't get on airplanes from Europe and South Korea and Australia and South America to come and see all the chaos and the yuck and the darkness of our world. If that's what they were looking for, then they just need to turn their TV on. If that's what they're looking on, just, you know, scroll down their social media. If that's what they're looking for, then just step out on the front porch. But what they came to see and what they longed to experience was the very presence of Jesus, the very light of Jesus showing up in the midst of the darkness. Isn't that what you are longing for even here, even this morning? I am. That's what I'm longing for. If and only when we, the people of God, turn ourselves truly unto God, then and only then will God Himself manifest His presence to us. I mean, if we don't need Jesus, we'll never have Jesus. And for whatever the reason, man, Satan has got us kind of, we just turned down the thermostat where our needs and our feelings and our brokenness, we just minimize it. We minimize our sin. When we minimize all of that, we minimize who God desires to be in our lives. We always act like we're waiting on Him, on God to do something. But my hunch is that He's waiting for us to do something first. And that something is for us to come together in profound need and acknowledge our dependency upon Him. Finally, this morning, We see that Jehoshaphat and his nation profoundly receive the word of God. Look at verses 15 through 17 of chapter 20. There's a prophet. This is Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, a prophet. He begins to speak these words. He says, "Listen, all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, listen, everybody. Thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed. Don't be discouraged at this great horde, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, go down against them, and behold, they will come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the valley, east of the wilderness of Jeruel, and you will not need to fight in this battle. You stand firm, you hold your position, and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid, do not be discouraged, for tomorrow you will go out against them, and the Lord will be with you." How about that? Watch what happens next, verse 18. Then Jehoshaphat, King Jehoshaphat, the mightiest man in all of Judah and Jerusalem, then Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground. And all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites of the Kohathites and the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. And then verse 20, "And they rose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, 'Hear me, Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God and you will be established. Believe his prophets. Believe the word,'" right? "And you will succeed." And then verse 22, the final, the rest of the story. "And when they begin to sing," right? They're not shooting their cannons or blowing stuff up or, not firing their arrows. "When they begin to sing and praise, the Lord set an ambush against the men of Amnon, Moab, and Mount Seir who had come against Judah so that they were completely routed." The king worships flat on his face, right? The priests bring these loud and jubilant praises unto the Lord. And the people, they march out as one in obedience to the Lord. Receiving the word of God is all about receiving God. Receiving the word is all about receiving the Lord. And receiving the word is all about obeying the Lord. You see, it's not how much of the Bible that you get into that matters. It's how much of the Bible that gets into you that makes the difference. In other words, you can have all the right answers in your head. You can take all the Bible studies that we offer, and you can do all of that. But what really matters is, are you letting that word become alive in you? Are you surrendering yourself, not just to the word of God, but to the very voice of God? This morning, no matter what you're feeling, fear, hurt, sadness, lonely, angry, shame, guilt, just know that God gave us feelings to help us understand our needs. And he gave us our needs so that we would turn our lives unto him. Remember what happened to Paul? This is 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He talks about a problem he has. He talks about a struggle he has. And he calls it a thorn in his flesh. In fact, he calls it a messenger from Satan that was sent to harass him. And then this is what he says. He says, "Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this. Lord, take this from me. Lord, take this from me. Lord, this is a problem. Lord, this is in the way. Lord, take this from me that it should leave me. But the Lord said to me," now if you have a red letter Bible, guess what? This is all red letters right here. "The Lord said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness.'" Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, all the more gladly of the stuff that's broken in me, all the more gladly in the places where I need Him, all the more gladly in the places where I feel lonely or hurt or angry or shame or guilt. I will boast all the more gladly my weaknesses, my fear, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I'm content with my weaknesses, insults, hardship, persecutions, calamities, problems. For when I am weak, by His grace, right, I am made strong. So y'all, this morning, if you want to be made whole, you have to turn to the Lord in your brokenness. You got to not clean that up and make yourself look all fine and good on the outside. Man, you got to just come as you are. The only way to be made strong is to turn to Him in your weakness. The only way to truly be made bold and courageous is to bring your fear, bring your hurt, bring your need to Jesus. Lord, I pray for us this morning. That, Lord, we would let You come and be our mighty warrior. That, Lord, You would come and battle and win the battles in us and for us and then through us for this world. And, the Lord, the only way that happens is when we stop trying to be the general of our own army. When we stop trying to be the one who's in control. When we stop trying to be the one who's winning. Lord, we just surrender. We relinquish control. We give up outcome. We trust You to do what You desire to do in our lives, for our lives, and through our lives. Lord, this morning, You know where we're weak. I don't know why we even think we can hide this stuff from You. Lord, I'm not asking that our feelings become the tail that wags the dog, but I am asking for us to be authentic, vulnerable, and open, available to You. God, Lord, you're the potter. We're the clay. Come and shape us and mold us and heal us and restore us into who You desire us to be. In Your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. As you stand at this time, we're going to sing this closing song of worship. And just come, y'all. This altar, don't come pretending. Don't come with it all together. Just come and bring your hurt, bring your feelings, bring your needs, bring your whole self to Jesus. He's here to meet with you today. Y'all come. Amen. Isaiah 41:10. Don't be afraid, for I am with you. Don't be discouraged, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will hold you up with my victorious right hand. I think about that sometimes. All that God holds in the palms of His hands, you know, the stars, the cosmos, the greatest we can imagine, and then come down the other way, maybe the smallest, most intricate things that we could not even begin to imagine. All of that and more, He holds in His hands, but especially you need to know that your name is engraved upon His hands, that He holds you, that He's the one who goes behind me, He's the one who goes in front of me, that He's the God of angel armies, He's by my side, and He is there for you. Right now, I don't know what you're feeling, what you're facing, but I know you're not alone, that God is with you. Lord, meet us in the midst of whatever the chaos, the hurt, the darkness that is so very real, not just around us, but in us. Lord, that's where we need You right now. That's where we need You to come. So come, Lord Jesus, do Your work of healing and wholeness. Then as we go out, Lord, into this world, we go out confident, not in who we are, God, but confident in who You are. When we can't trace Your hand, God, we're still going to trust Your heart. All that we are, all that we have, all that we will ever be, Lord, we give to You. We surrender to You. In Your name, Jesus, amen. Thank y'all so much for being here. God bless you.
Thanks for listening to the St. Luke's Lubbock Sermon Podcast. For more information, you can find us on the web at stlukeslubbock.org. That's stlukeslubbock.org.